We've been talking about what's now, what's next, and what's never. Today is the what's never talk, and it sounds kind of negative. I said we'd flip that around. We will in a moment. We've been talking about mission, vision, and values, some of the ideas about where we see we are at as a family, as a church family, and kind of a direction for the future. Not a lot of big changes, but just some shifts, some small shifts, some things we want to talk about and focus on. So we talked about mission, vision, and I said we'd flip it. So we're not really saying things negatively. We don't try to do that around here too much. So what's always, actually, is kind of the values conversation. Never sort of is a negative word, but it actually helps us a little wee bit as we think about when we use our values to make decisions and spend money and set direction. We talk about, you know, parameters, and we don't go outside of this area that much. These are kind of the values that we have. We're going to unpack that in a moment. This is the mission statement that we introduced a few weeks ago. I won't ask you to excuse me to read it out again this morning, but this is what we said was what's now. It's kind of this is, and you could say this is something that exists for all time. It's biblical. Every church could agree to something like this. The language gets changed slightly for our context. But every church, all time, 500 years ago, 500 years in the future, always can say something like this. Being changed by Jesus Christ, transformed, there's the word. We exist to love. So this is great commission, great commandment, and going to the ends of the earth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the church does always. And then we started talking about, excuse me, I got a cough this morning. We talked about vision in three key areas that we're going to focus on. And that was last week. This week, we're going to talk about some things that we want to make statements about in terms of values. Now, you might ask the question, what is a value? What's a value statement? You can look this up online and get all kinds of different ideas. You can talk about, you know, sociologists will talk about certain kinds of norms and mores that people, communities follow or societies. Psychologists will talk about values in a different sort of way, you know, and even in religious circles, you talk about it slightly differently. I actually like this definition that comes out of the business world. Now, some of you might get offended because you would say, well, business world doesn't have much to do with the church, but actually the business world has been very helpful to the church in organizing and establishing principles and those kinds of things. And this is a really, really good definition out of the business world. Corporate values or core values, which is essentially what we're talking about, core values, are the fundamental beliefs upon which your business and its behavior, and I put some words in red here because this is going to help us understand some things, behavior are based. They are guiding principles that your just put church in there, uses to manage its internal affairs as well as its external relationships. And the reason why I like this part so much is because the church really is about this and that. There's no division there. We are about people, all people, people who are, you know, we use the word saved or have found Jesus, and those who have not yet found Jesus. And that, so that's internal and external, and it helps us with that. I also like to use this idea when we talk about values. Values help us stay on the rails, as it were. Sometimes there's a bit of a curve in the road, and you know, the sunset up in the future, you might not know where you're going entirely, but values, if you know who you are and what you're about, help you stay on track, or in this case, the tracks. So I want to share with us some of our values this morning. So, excuse me again. I want you to understand this is not like a typical sermon that I typically preach. First of all, it's probably going to be a little longer. Jack said that was okay, so he said people won't mind it if you preach till 1, so just keep going. But, oh, no, he didn't say that. This is a little bit more like a class today, a little bit more teaching, a little more structured in that sense, but that's okay. I'm going to give you some biblical references, and if you want to write some of these down, and these are going to be things that will be imported into things like the membership class. Anytime anyone asks us about, you know, what our church is about, they will form sermon series. I'm going to unpack this maybe next year in like an 8-part series about what our values are and do sermons that way. But this morning we're going to teach a little wee bit just to help us understand why these things are important. So first of all, as a value for us, We want to be biblically anchored. And that, this is a really, really important thing to say up front. We believe in the Bible, God's Word. We will teach and preach from God's Word. We believe that the Bible contains, and we believe it to be the primary source of transforming truth for all of life. That's why it's the central, you know, central thing that we talk about. We want to, you know, you ask the question, what does Scripture say? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed. So all of it, everything that's in there is useful for all of these things. And so that is a primary and an overarching thing. We want to be biblically anchored. So, and the reason why that's important is because when we're making decisions or someone asks us to be involved with this ministry or that ministry, and we say, well, you know, is it biblical? Is it something we believe in? Can we support that with Scripture? All of those kinds of things. So that's why we say biblically anchored at the top, and it's incredibly important. Secondly, Christ-centered. As the head of the church and the object of our praise, we place Jesus at the center of all things. Here's what I mean by that. When we talk about the commands of Christ, the life of Christ, being disciples of Christ, all of those kinds of things, we are talking about putting Christ at the center of everything. The center of our worship, he's the object of our praise. We will say things like, we want to make Jesus famous in this place. No one should ever come to church here for the very first time on a Sunday and not understand that we love Jesus. Always. We don't hide that. We don't ever hide that. Television is an interesting thing. I don't know, like some of you are a little older like me, and there used to be shows on TV about angels and those sorts of things. Like, what was that one famous one? And it talked about angels all the time. There was a famous show years ago. I think you have it. What is it? Which one? Highway to Heaven. That's it. I couldn't remember the name. I had it before. Highway to Heaven. Do you remember that? Anybody else remember that? Like, there's a few people that are old enough to remember that. And it used to be this really, really popular show. Do you know that if you go back and watch those reruns, never once does Jesus' name get mentioned. It's always about God. Jesus is offensive to a lot of people. So his name never gets mentioned in that kind of context. But we will mention it here over and over and over. We will not be ashamed of Christ and placing him at the center of everything. So we literally want to make Jesus' name famous and him famous in this place. So everything we do will be Christ-centered, and we will ask that question. Does this honor Jesus? Does this elevate Jesus? Does this reflect Jesus' life, his character, who he was? Are we discipling in a way that we are helping people become more like Jesus? Or are people being discipled so they look more like me? Which would be horrible. Because I'm a sinner and I'm fallen and I'm just not, I don't want you to reflect, be like me. I want you to be like Jesus. And if you've got people that you're mentoring or working with or a Sunday school class you're teaching or whatever, you want people, whoever you're beside, to reflect Jesus. And hopefully you're doing that yourself, and that's the point. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and for them and was raised again. So we want to reflect who Jesus is. Another thing that's incredibly important is the work, the role in the work, ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we want to elevate that and have that be a value in terms of how we do things, why we do things, when we do things, all of that kind of stuff. We acknowledge at the outset we have a deep, deep need to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. For two reasons, primarily two reasons, to become more like Christ is the Spirit of Jesus Christ and to do the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 9, he said, I have, the light has come. And he said, now that the light is here, we must do the work of him who has sent me. Jesus invited us to participate in his work. Then he said in John, he said, I need to go away. I'm going away. And it's better that I go away. Because if I go away, I send the Holy Spirit to be with you. I send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And then Paul talks a lot about all the gifts that we receive, all the enablings that happen, the power that is ours in the name of Jesus Christ because of the power of the Spirit. When you become a follower of Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's something that needs to be matured and nurtured and grown in your life. And we need to understand that we do nothing in and of our own power, only by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate, a helper, to be with you forever. So not only is there a promise of being with us, but it's an eternal promise as well. Jesus is continuing to be with us by and through his Spirit. And as a value statement, it's important to say, well, we do work for Christ. Yes, we do. But we do it only in and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we do in and of ourselves will last for eternity. Has any, and in fact doesn't have any eternal value. And so that's the point we're trying to make with this value, is that we want to know that we're doing things, we have surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. We've asked the Holy Spirit to fill us. We've asked him to guide us and teach us and show us all these things that Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will do. Because it's foolishness to try otherwise. Foolishness. And we fall flat. Prayer first. This almost seems to not need saying, but it often does. We consider prayer a first step, always, not a last resort ever. We should start every meeting with prayer. We should start every service with prayer. When there's something before us, we should pray. When we're giving thanks, we pray. When we need wisdom, we pray. When we are lost, when we're sad, when we're happy, always. I want to share with you a verse that you need to memorize. I'm going to ask you to memorize it this morning. This might be really, really difficult for some of you, but I think we can do this together. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I think we can do it. Are you ready? That's it. Two words. Okay, so everybody close their eyes and look at the screen. Do you got it? Is it memorized? Right in the context of Paul saying, you know, give thanks always, be full of joy, and he says, pray continually. I often have had people come into my, you know, sit down in my office or whatever, or I'll teach or preach on prayer and whatever, and someone will say, Pastor, I really need, what book can I get? How do I, you know, want to grow in this area? Well, I need a better prayer life. And someone told me this thing a long, long time ago, and I've shared it a thousand times. I don't think you need a better prayer life. You need a life of prayer. A life of prayer. You can't segregate things and go, my prayer time is in the morning at 5 till 7 a.m., and then I'm good for the day. There's been a lot of talk in Christian circles about, you know, you got to get up early enough. It's a heavy, heavy day ahead of me, so I got to get up an hour earlier so that I can pray. I hate mornings. I'm not good at mornings. I'm not good until I'm like two cups of coffee in, and then I'm kind of like, you know, I wake up. I'm really good at night late. I've always been a night owl, always. And people are different. They have different rhythms and all those kinds of things. I'm not saying there shouldn't be discipline in your life and that you should pray and you should have seasons and times of prayer. I think that's really, really important. But I think what we really, really need is to understand our lives as being having constant communication with God. Constant communication. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. You don't even have to speak out loud to pray. You can just be talking to God in your head. If you get a chance to pray out loud, I think it's a great thing to do. Actually, I think there's spiritual power in praying out loud. But I think you just need to surrender your life before God in prayer. That's a personal principle I think we all should live by. And I think it's also a corporate value that is essential. Pray continually. Let's not step anywhere, anyhow, any way, until we've prayed, until we've asked, God, what do you want? I remember leading a church in a difficult season, and I was praying, and I was fasting, and I was distraught. I didn't know what to do. And God hit me with this one thought. He said, go to your leaders and say this to them. We need to know, first and foremost, God, what do you want? And then together, pray for that until I answer. He spoke clearly to me about that. So I said to our guys, I said, listen, this isn't very profound, but I said, before we start thinking about all these big decisions and this direction and all this kind of stuff and who we're going to hire and how we're going to spend the money and all that stuff, we have to ask God what he wants right now for this church. What do you want, God? And hang on to that until he answers. And we did. And he answered. And it was not easy, but we did. But I think that's a principle that we have to go, God, what do you want? We pray first. We pray first in all things. It is not a last resort ever. So, the verse, can anybody quote the verse for me? You all got it memorized now? You can walk out of here this morning and go, I memorized a verse in church this morning. Impress everybody. Pray continually. That's what we believe as a value. This one's a little bit different. Sounds a little bit more corporate in its nature, but strategic multiplication. We seek to multiply everything that has potential to expand the witness and the work of Jesus in the world. So we're talking about discipleship here. We're talking about leaders. We're talking about Sunday school teachers. We're talking about ushers and greeters and all those kinds of things. Every person in the church and every area of the church, you should be thinking about who's going to take my place. Unfortunately, the reverse of that is often the case in people's minds. No one can replace me. No one can replace me. And that's dangerous. That's really, really dangerous, because then we become full of pride and puffed up. The opposite should be true. Who am I walking beside? What am I going to multiply? Who am I going to multiply? Who is being discipled? Who is being trained up? Who am I helping become more like Jesus? So we multiply everything that has potential to expand the witness and the work of Christ. This goes all the way from, you know, children in Sunday school, all the way to thinking about how are we going to plant another church? It encompasses all of that. We seek to multiply and expand anything that has the potential to grow the kingdom. So that's why we've talked about for several years in this church now, long before myself, about we need to be planting churches. Some people ask the question, why plant another church? Because statistics tell us, and it's not even close. Statistics tell us that new churches effectively reach people for Christ more and, you know, increasing numbers better, exponentially better than established churches. Numbers don't lie. And so we want to reach this city. We want to expand our reach beyond the walls of this church and into this community and this vast and great city. Plant churches. Multiply everything that has potential to expand the witness and the work of Jesus in the world. I love this passage of Scripture from Acts. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. You remember how that was in the early parts of Acts. You know, they were adding, you know, thousands of disciples to the church. It was the first days. And the Hellenistic Jews, so these are Greek Jews, so these are converts to Judaism, complained because, and I took out the middle part here, because they complained about the Hebrew Jews, the original Jews, and their widows seemed to be being taken care of, but the Greek ones weren't. So because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And here is a word that is such an important word in Acts. So. So. It's an action word. So what did they do? They raised up some leaders. They multiplied themselves. They said, we need, this is where deacons come from in the church. We need people to serve. We need people to wait on tables. We need people to take care of stuff. It was a strange time in the church. I mean, people were being, you know, people needed the help of one another just to survive physically, because they were being ostracized by, you know, the rest of the Jewish community, this new weird group of people that were following Jesus who we killed. They say he came up from the dead, but we're not sure. But, you know, they had to care for one another. So, I love that verse. It's an action word. So they did some stuff. So they created, churches hate this word, a committee. But they did stuff. They multiplied themselves. If a church is not willing to multiply themselves, their leaders, their disciples, their teachers, their servants, everybody, then it just will stop meeting needs. A church's capacity to grow is directly limited by its unwillingness to expand its base of servant leaders. Statistically accurate. Churches never do this forever. They might do this for a while, and then they start to do this. It's just the life cycle of churches that do not invest in multiplication. They go like this, and then they just go like this, and then they go like that. And so that's why this is such an important value. Compelling worship. Worship gets this bad rap because people think singing, and maybe some of you liked the singing this morning and the songs, maybe some of you didn't, but it's way, way more than that. Way, way more than that. Our gatherings, and we make this statement, our gatherings will include meaningful and inclusive expressions of our faith that engage hearts and minds as we experience the transforming presence of Christ. This is important in a context like this because we have people that come from all over the world, different backgrounds, different religious experiences, different ages and stages of life, and I feel like it's really critically important that we have compelling worship, that when people come here, they realize that the living Christ is among these people. Now, key theological distinction, and I don't like to get into these things very often, but here's a key theological distinction. We don't, by our presence and by singing well and playing well, kind of, you know, that's not how the Spirit gets here, right? That's not how the presence of the transforming Christ arrives. Presence of the transforming Christ is here because we are here. Because wherever two or three are gathered, I am there with them. That's the promise. We don't usurp that somehow by, you know, singing a new song that has a great chorus and we sing it over and over and it, you know, we are recognizing that the Christ is here, the risen Christ. And it's important that we include things that engage both hearts and minds so that we think, so that the words are true, so that, you know, there's an old song that we used to sing. How does it go? Someone help me here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and cast not thy Holy Spirit from me. And it sounds, I can't even think of the tune right now. I just remember that theologically incorrect line. And it sounds really nice and moving and all those kinds of things, but it's an Old Testament verse. The Holy Spirit can't be taken away from me. The risen Christ is present and real. And so are we thinking about those kinds of things? And we will be thinking about those kinds of things when we sing the songs that we sing, when we choose the readings that we choose, when we teach the way we teach. We want hearts and minds to experience the presence, the transforming presence of the living Christ among us. The verse here is Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Singing and playing instruments and drums and guitars and all that kind of stuff, it's all of that is biblical. Reading the Word together, reciting the Apostles' Creed, you know, reading hymns and the Word together, it's all biblical. We're called to all of that stuff. But it's with gratitudes in our hearts, and I think there's an intrinsic connection here to gratitude for what? I think it's the presence of the living Christ among us. And that has to be a value for us as we think about how we gather corporately, because others will join us. And there's, you know, you talk about what's the purpose of why we gather. I read a book recently, and this guy said, basically the purpose of why you gather is so that one of the, you know, key end results is so people will come back. So people will come back, because the more people are in this place and presented with, you know, the presence of Christ and the teachings of Christ, they take steps of faith towards Christ. And so I think it's critically important that we understand why we do this. Practicing hospitality. I'll flip to the verse first. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You might be able to memorize that today too before you leave. But hospitality, people often say, oh, I don't have the gift of hospitality. Hospitality is not a gift. It's not a spiritual gift in the sense. It doesn't show up in the scripture as, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, some of you are going to receive, you know, the gifts of hospitality. I don't think that the Bible contains a full list of spiritual gifts per se, but hospitality is not a spiritual gift that is in, somehow magically or mysteriously endowed upon you when you become a follower of Christ. You're either, you know, some people are good at it, and some people are not good at it, and some people need to learn how to do it better. Some people will never be, you know, Martha Stewart, and I don't think that's, well, we shouldn't be that anyways, but you know what I mean. What hospitality is in the scripture is a command. It's a command. It's straight up a command. And there's all kinds of ways to offer hospitality. When you think about hospitality, the first thing that most of you thought of was inviting people to your home for a meal. It's not always that. It's just being hospitable. Sometimes welcoming a person, talking to someone on the street, opening your home to them sometimes, or maybe it's inviting them to a meal at a restaurant or a coffee, whatever. But it's an attitude where we engage in generous and celebratory hospitality both within our community when we gather and outwardly as we scatter all the people that bring hospitality or that God brings into our lives. Here's what I believe about hospitality. In the New Testament, hospitality was critically important because of all of the persecution they were under. So people would find themselves, you know, out without a place to stay. You know, Airbnb didn't exist. You know, there were no Starbucks on the corner, a quick McDonald's to run to, all that kind of stuff. They relied on one another, and sometimes it was literally a life and death reality. I firmly believe that as we move into the future, and as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, that hospitality is going to take on that kind of importance again. Because people are going to need the church and its people. I really, really believe that. In the Muslim world, you may not know this, but hospitality is like a value at the top of the chain. Like, it's just a huge, huge thing. If you ever invite a Muslim person into your home for a meal, it is one of the highest honors that they will receive. And if the opposite is true and they invite you into their home for a meal, saying yes is an honor. It's an honor. Saying no is an insult. We need more of that in our world because it's critically, critically important. So we want to do things here like, you know, create teams of hospitality people, our Connect team. They're always thinking of ways, you know, to how can we welcome people better? And that's what they're trying to do. That's one big part of what we do. We talk about how can we welcome our parents with children when they go to Sunday school better? How can we create spaces and places that we can offer more hospitality in? I don't know if any of you have seen this yet, but the old where the library used to be upstairs, it's almost ready. The flooring's in. There's a small kitchen in there. It's wide open in there. The lighting's in. We're going to use this place for hospitality and offer hospitality to others. And people will come here because of hospitality. I've had meetings with the staff already where I've said, look, you don't just have a job here. You're participating in the work and the ministry of Union Evangelical Church. And you're helping offer hospitality to the hundreds of people who come through here every week. You are hospitality hosts. I've said this 3, 4, 5 times already. I think they're getting sick of me saying it. But it's critical. It has to be a value of ours. It should be a value of all of ours. Getting close to the end here. Seeking collaboration, we'll work with those whose work furthers the cause of the kingdom whenever it is possible and practical. We could have said those who share similar values as us too. There's lots of groups that we work with, but we don't work with everybody. There are some that do things that we go, I don't know. Others we go, like, we're whole in on. I mean, you guys could probably list a whole bunch of them and people who we partner with and those kinds of things. We can't do everything ourselves, and there are other people who are doing things that we shouldn't be doing because they're professionals at it. But we can, you know, come alongside and support and pray and all of those things. And so we look for those opportunities to engage with groups who do amazing, amazing things. And it's not always groups that are like church groups or people who, you know, have Christians that lead it or those kinds of things. Sometimes there's things that groups around here are involved in that we go, you know, that's important to support, and we will do that. And I think it's even more important, this value, in an international church like ours, because let's be really, really honest, there is a reality in international churches, not just this one, it's other churches all over the world, other places I've served too, where your dollar goes a lot further than what the local currency does. And because you've lived and been in other places, you have opportunities and you see things and you know things and you have professions that you can offer. And it's just an important concept to understand that you're here because God wants you here. I talked about that last week. And you have the opportunity to help. And people do that and they step up and we want to help and collaborate with those that do. Paul says this, there is this kind of this argument going on about, you know, who Apollos was and others who were doing work. And Paul says this, he goes, only God makes things grow. So he says, people are doing stuff, like, let them do it. God's going to water the good and the things, you know, the stuff that's of value is going to grow. And I think we need to have that same attitude about partnering. We don't have to do it all ourselves. We shouldn't necessarily do it all ourselves. Pursuing justice. There's been a big debate in the last couple, 2 or 3 years. Some prominent evangelicals in the States put this paper together, and 5,000 pastors and ministry leaders signed it in opposition to the idea of churches pursuing a social justice agenda. I couldn't be more vehemently opposed to that paper that they wrote, and it offended me greatly. It's more than just about saving souls. Paul says, or James, excuse me, says this. And if you have to look further than this, I mean, you can look all over the scripture. I mean, Jesus, you know, fed 5,000 people and healed and all of those kinds of things. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So we have to be engaged in this. And so this goes kind of together with the collaboration one. People who are pursuing social justice, caring for the marginalized, the oppressed, the abused, the immigrants, you know, all of those kinds of things that many of these organizations that we partner a little bit with, this has to be a value for us. If we see something as out of line or out of place or not in line with, you know, the kingdom of God principles, we need to pursue it and help work towards rectifying that. I think that's every church should be able to say this. Now, it's also about saving souls. Of course it is. But along with that is the life-changing love of Christ that we talk about in the mission that we'll look at in a moment. Here it is. Taking the life-changing love of Christ with us. And when we say life-changing, we don't just mean new spiritual life, people's station and place in life, the unfairness, the poverty, all of those things. If we have the opportunity to address it, we have to address it and participate and give money to it and support it. Things like the prison ministry and El Poso and all of those kinds of ministries. That has to be something we hold on to with all our might and strength as a value. So these are the values. These are also things that are changeable. When we, as a leadership team, and we get together and discuss these things, and there might be something that bubbles up that we go, you know, that really needs to be a part of what we, you know, how we function, how we make our decisions, and how we act inside and outside, all of those kinds of things. And so maybe we change them a little bit. But this is where we're starting. This is going to put us on rails to move us into the future. And so, I'll be bringing this before you in multiple ways, and I would encourage you to study them, take them seriously, think about them, pray with us. Here's the other thing I would encourage as well. If something tweaked with you today when you heard these things and you thought, you know what, I could be doing more here, or we as a church could participate with this, or I have an idea about something, don't keep that to yourself. Bring that to the leaders. God speaks to us as a church, and we need to hear each other. So this is what's next, or what's now next and never. I thank you for, it's been a little bit of a different series, there's three parts. But here's what we're doing from now until Easter. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I'm calling it From Prison with Love. It's where he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, from. And it's a fascinating book. I have never taught through the whole book of Ephesians in 20 years of ministry. And so I was praying about where we're going next, and this popped into my mind. So I'm looking forward to that. I'd invite you to stay dialed in and tuned in. I was noticing this week, I uploaded about four, I was behind loading the sermons onto the website. So I caught up, and I always listen to part of it and edit it and make sure it's ready to go. And I realized there's one thing that I say just about every time before I preach. And it's this thing. It's really great to be with you here today. And I say it in several different ways, and it almost is just kind of something that is automatic for me. I want you to know that it is really great to be here with you. It's really great to be together. We have a privilege to be a part of this family. This is a wonderful church. People ask me, what's it like to do ministry in Mexico City? What's a church like? And I'm like, it's awesome. I love it. I love it. I love you guys. I love this church. And I think this church is going to get even more amazing as we take these values and we put them up before us as a rail to run on and say, let's chase after this with all our hearts. Let's do that. Let's create a future where everyone who walks through this door can sense what we value in this place. That's my prayer. That's what I long for. And let's close in prayer.